Father, there's so many things that we pursue to fill us, the loneliness. There's so many other avenues we take for purpose, to feel accepted and significant. So we stand in this place this morning, and if we are in a season of diversion, of distraction, would you lift up our hearts? Would we see Jesus, be reminded of who he is and what he offers to us? Not only salvation, not only eternal life, not only forgiveness for all time, fully paid and pardoned by his death on the cross, but a fulfilled life, even in the midst of a troubled world. Speak to us this morning from your word, Jesus, for your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen. And as you're seated, I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, our fifth and sixth graders are going to be leaving now for their class, and they're going to hold that door. They are excellent. Fifty years ago, on Christmas Day, which is next month, a movie was released. The Exorcist. Yeah, what do you do with that? Christmas Day. I know I didn't go to see that movie on Christmas Day. My parents wouldn't allow that. I don't know how I got to see that movie. But I saw it. It was terrifying. Horrendous. I had a sense growing up as a religious focused kid that there was a spirit world, good and evil, angels and demons. But I never thought deeply about it. Here in our Western culture, United States, that wasn't a thing that we saw or heard of, people inhabited by demons. Now, that in that movie, there was a lot of hyperbole. One particular scene, I remember Linda Blair's, I think her head turned, like all the way around. Mom and Dad, what were you doing letting me go to that movie? Sure, they didn't have a clue. But can I tell you? I've never sat and watched it again in those 50 years. Friends, spirit world, evil, good and bad, it's real. We see it in the first few chapters of the book of the Bible. And then we see it numerous times throughout the scripture. We see Jesus contending with demons. Jesus being tempted by the devil. Always looking to bring God down. Always looking somehow, some way, was the devil to trip Jesus up. Never able to do it. To this day, never able to do it. Yes, there is a spirit world, good and bad. The scripture tells us all of these spirits started out with God in heaven. When the devil rebelled against God, a third of these angels left and followed him. And they've regretted it ever since. James 2:19 tells us they shudder when they hear about Jesus. They know him. They know he has the victory in the end. But they have not turned. They're going to fight him to the end. Somehow, some way, we will overcome. They've drunk the lemonade. And here we're going to see in scripture demonic activity. And in our secular world, nothing has changed from that day as Paul was leading out in his missionary journeys to this day. To people having a fascination, people looking to take advantage of the fears and the scary part of demonic activity, because it's scary. Believers know you don't mess with that. If we're in our word, God's word, we know not to mess. God says, don't you dare. He says, you humble yourselves before the Lord. You submit to him. Then you resist the devil and he'll have to flee, because it's Jesus through the Spirit of God who's knocking at the door, or who's answering the door when the devil knocks or demon knocks and says, hey, I want to oppress you. Hey, I want to come at you. No, not this one. Not anymore. We know that. But the world around us does not. And so that movie, I don't know if it was a gateway, but hundreds and, or if not thousands of movies, games, online songs, all kinds of fascination with stuff that we ought not to be entertaining for one second. But to be aware, yes. To know how to deal with those things, yes, because it's real. So we're going to take a look at an occasion in Paul's missionary journey. You see the title of the message if you want to look in your program, transformation on the inside is really obvious when Jesus shows up. Because a lot of people claim to know Jesus, but there's no transformation. And Jesus himself would say, it's not about what you claim. It's about whether I know you. And if I know you, you've been changed for the good, for the holy. You are changed. He says, I do the changing because you yield and you surrender. And I guide you out of anything and anything that had a hold on you. Demonic, fleshly influence from this world. He goes, I'm all about releasing you and healing you. So let's read. I'll read out loud, you follow along. And then I want us to come back in the few minutes we have, just five takeaways, evidences, five evidences of what happens when the true Jesus shows up. So beginning in verse 11 of Acts 19, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Number one, when Jesus shows up and he begins transforming lives, because the Spirit of God brings conviction to each individual precious soul, and they realize they're accountable to God and there's sin in their heart, and what Christ did on that cross was to pay a penalty and offer them forgiveness. Counterfeiters always follow. Because they see how people respond And they know they can get something out of these folks. They're charlatans. They're false preachers. Health, wealth, and prosperity preachers. Simply looking to get from people something. And taking advantage of the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice, we see that here. Verse 11. Who's doing the extraordinary things? God. Do you see it? God was doing the extraordinary things through a vessel. Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Write it down. Look at it later. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us in this season, Jesus began it, called his apostles, gave them authority over demons, gave them power and authority to perform miracles. Miracles in and of themselves are incredible. They're supernatural. There's no natural explanation. But it says God worked extraordinary miracles through Paul. I mean, above and beyond. It wasn't these guys from where the source and the power came from. It was from God. And the Bible tells us that in this season, God authenticated the message of the gospel of Jesus by giving these apostles this ability. And what would always happen, we saw it when Jesus performed miracles. So many, John the gospel writer tells us, that they couldn't even be recorded. People gathered. Of course they would. Extraordinary miracles. Raising of the dead, healing of lepers, bones and arms, legs just extended, growing to full size. What? But every time the people gathered, the message of the kingdom of God was shared. And you saw two things. A minority of folks believed on the Lord Jesus, and a majority didn't. They were just coming for the show. And here we see, as God was doing this incredible things, notice what happens. Handkerchiefs and aprons. In the original language, that word handkerchief literally means sweat towel. Apron was a work apron. We know from the scripture, there were seasons in Paul's ministry where he was bivocational. He would preach and teach in the synagogues and find other places and go to homes and teach Bible studies. But he also had a tent maker's job. And in that climate and with that kind of work, it was hard. And he sweat. And he had some kind of headband or a sweat towel and his work apron. And if that just touched folks, they were healed. If they were possessed by a demon, had an evil spirit, it would be exercised. That is an incredible miracle, an extraordinary miracle. A little over a year ago, I started going to a gym. 45 minutes of insanity. Your undercoach is 36 people going through six routines, and it destroys you. And about halfway through, a faucet turns on in my body and especially my head. And I just profusely start to sweat. And for 30 minutes after, and it's soaking wet. And when I read this, I'm going, oh my goodness. That towel, which I could wring somehow, some way. In Paul's day, God used that, did some extraordinary things that when that towel touched someone, they were healed. That would get people's attention. But not only those who up to that season were feeling hopeless, who were maybe bedridden with some awful sickness and disease, hope that maybe I could be healed. Here, Paul and what God was doing through him would remind that community of what Jesus did over and over and over again. Remember a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years simply touched his garment, didn't even touch him. Didn't even ask for healing, but touched his garment, and she was healed. We saw in Acts chapter 5, Peter, as he walked the streets preaching, when his shadow fell upon folks who had infirmities, they were healed. And in each of those situations, The gospel was shared and people responded. But notice also what happened. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, that means a traveling exorcist, who was Jewish? That was a business for them. They traveled around because in that culture, in that day, the devil and his demons had a heyday. They had possessed many and were doing awful things to those people. And these Jewish exorcists would go around from town to town and for a charge, exorcise that evil spirit, that demon out of the person. So they saw what was happening going, whoa, we've never seen exorcisms to this level and this power like we have had here. So what did they do? They walked around and they would find those people who were being possessed and they would say, I adjure you or I command you or I charge you by the Jesus whom Paul knows and is preaching, come out. And that demon in one particular guy said, really? Let me tell you, Jesus I know. That's in the original language. I mean, I know personally. And James 2 tells us that they do, and they shudder. And then he uses a different word. And this Paul I know, I'm acquainted with, I've heard of him, I've seen what's going on right now, but you? Who are you? These seven sons of Sceva. You ain't nothing. No, it was the seven sons of Sceva who were doing this. And so, the demon who had possessed this man attacked those guys, gave him a whooping, beat the pulp out of him. They ran out naked and bloodied. That's why you don't mess with demon stuff, with evil spirit stuff. You seek the Lord. You always gather if you sense there are evil spirits here. Demons somehow, some way are involved in this situation or maybe possessing this person. You reach out to other believers, others who you know pray, others you know who can walk with you and are familiar with the scriptures. That's where you start. These charlatans, they got what was coming to them. And then we notice in verse 17, something else occurred. Because of this, Jesus' name became more feared and famous. So as you and I maybe take a lesson from here, the occult, witchcraft, sorcery, divination, wizardry is all around us to the point where, whether it's movies or on television, people say this is good witchcraft. Believers, be cautious. Be aware of the scripture. You know, the Bible says God likens witchcraft, sorcery, divination, to a person taking their infant and throwing them into a fire as an offering. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. This is when God has called his people Israel and says, I'm giving you a land, which is, by the way, the land of Israel, to possess. But there's people living in that land who practice all kind of evil and are involved in demonic activity, occult activity. Listen to the instruction from God by the hand of Moses to God's people. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways, the abominable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, psychic, or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. They listen to psychics and fortune tellers. But as for you, people of God, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. He's prophesying about Jesus. It's Jesus whom believers look to and listen to. Secondly, and so it should, because of this activity that was going on, people had a fear. The word is phobia of what had happened. What is this going on? But it was a reverence. Whoa. This Jesus? There's something powerful about him, you bet. There's an authority that he has. There is a ability, not only while he was on this earth that he was able to do extraordinary things, those who are his followers, who are given authority and power by him, are able to do extraordinary things, and they don't take credit for it. God is the one glorified. People walk around, did they fear Paul? Did they have reverence for Paul? Well, they're saying, whoa, I want to go see Paul. No, their response was, whoa, this Jesus. There's something about him. Secondly, the third takeaway, Jesus, his believers, his followers, begin to confess and forsake former practices. How many times, believer, in this room, watching, by YouTube, live stream, where we've heard a testimony of someone, we have maybe been a believer for a year or for decades, but somehow, some way, we find ourselves just going through the motions. But then we hear or observe or know of God doing an extraordinary thing, and we're reminded of his holiness, of his seriousness, of his power, of his authority, and all of a sudden we're gripped with gratitude for his mercy, that he hasn't swat me, that he hasn't whipped me, because I deserve it because of my negligence and my lethargy in my walk with him. And these folks, that was exactly their response. These were believers. And because and when this had happened, they were under conviction. And they confessed it, and they forsook whatever those practices were. And they did it openly. They were transparent. And that leads us to the fourth takeaway. These Jesus followers inspired one another to not only divulge and forsake, but to do whatever it took to walk the way God would want them to walk together, and no matter what the cost. Notice with me, verse 19. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They together. So here were believers, saved by God's grace, by him and for him, to live for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 to say, to live for righteousness' sake, to live rightly. Well, what way is that? How God says. Notice, Paul or another preacher or prophet or apostle told them to do these things. The Spirit of God in them, as they recognized and remembered the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, when they became aware of these things, said, oh my goodness, a holy fear came upon them, and they found encouragement and strength together Notice they did this together. Maybe they were part of a club. They obviously were still practicing this sorcery and this magic. And the spells that they came up with, which was the calling of evil spirits, which is real, and the demonic, which is real, came out of these books that cost a huge amount of money. We see 50,000 silver pieces. That's a ton of money, folks, in that day. It would be today, but in that day, whoa. And they didn't just say, okay, I'm gonna quit. But, you know, those books, because they cost me so much, I'm going to keep them on the shelf. No. I'm done. And I'm done with everything, every vestige. And they toss it away. So I appreciate my friends who have struggled with certain vices, whatever it could be in their life, that own them. And as they now walk with Christ, they want nothing to do. If they've struggled, with alcohol, they don't even go into a bar that has a restaurant. They won't even go into a place if they struggled with smoking that they know is damaging to them or influencing. They won't go in any place where there's people who are permitted to smoke or to gamble or all kinds of. They won't buy a lotto ticket because at one point in their life they were owned by that vice and they lost so much money and damaged their family. And these folks finally came to that place. They knew this is unholy. This isn't right. And they divested of anything to do with it. You know what? That occurred in my life many years ago. I had to divest myself of a boat. Because when I came to Christ, I really enjoyed that boat, loved the water. Grew up on the ocean of Long Island, was living by the shore in New Jersey at that time. Had this boat, but it for me was a party boat. I came to Christ, and as I looked to still get out on that boat, I always felt the temptation and partied on that boat. I struggled for a whole year until finally said, I need to get rid of this. Sold it at a loss, I didn't care. So in that season of my walk with the Lord, I wasn't strong enough. And when I shared with others who were close to me, they encouraged me. And they said, okay, whatever we need to do to get rid of it. And they prayed with me. And within a very short period of time, I had a buyer and was able to divest. But was willing to take any loss to do anything to get rid of that thing that was a source of, that reminded me of a vice or would take me down this rabbit hole where I dishonored the Lord and I was ashamed as people watched and knew and saw and were confused. You talk about Jesus a lot. But the way you live, the habits that you have, are the same as mine. So what's the big deal about this Jesus? I had nothing to say because of the hypocrisy. And these folks, they had nothing to say, but they divested themselves of these books. And they burned them in the sight of all, worth 50,000 silver pieces. In verse 20, the last, when Jesus shows up with his authority in our lives, in our families, and in our church, mighty things continue to occur. Its truth has impact. In each soul, in each family, in each church, each church and community. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. God still uses public testimonies and dramatic lifestyle changes in the same way today as he did then to get people's attention who don't know him yet, and the gospel is able to be shared. I'm going to close by asking these five questions to you personally, as I'm asking them of myself personally. And as you honestly and transparently hear an answer in your heart, if you don't like that answer, guess who's waiting to help you, to strengthen you, to give you the courage and the resolve to flee, to divest, and walk in the holiness that I know you desire, that you want, because His Spirit in you tells you that and reminds you of that. And when you struggle with the shame of failure like I have and continue, He says, I'm not giving up. And maybe today is the day that He wants you to seriously again take inventory. The first question: are we Jesus counterfeiters in this room? Anybody a Jesus counterfeiter? You know that you know you're not a true surrendered follower of Jesus. But somehow, some way, you gain advantage, or there's a favor extended to you because you simply come to church. And you say, yes, I'm a Jesus follower. Think of that. Number two, has Jesus' name become more respected for the good He has done in your life amongst those who are part of your sphere of influence? Do they have a respect and a reverence? Maybe they haven't turned to Him, but they've watched you. And they go, huh, this Jesus is real because I know the old you and I see the new you. And though I may not agree, you're different. And it's a good difference. Number three, as a Jesus follower, as a Jesus believer, do you consistently confess and forsake your former ungodly practices? Because I told you about one incident with a boat and party, and can I tell you, I don't know how many hundreds more things I had to divest myself from, associations I need to separate myself from, attitudes, thoughts. I said, God was saying, yeah, that's not holy, that's not of me. Does that continue in your life? It should, because none of us are yet fully conformed to the image of Christ, and that's His goal for us. And until that happens, and it won't happen while you've got breath here on this earth, God says He will continually use times like this when we open up His Word, when you're opening up His Word in your personal Bible study time, when you're gathering with a group of 2, 3, 5, 12, where He will begin to speak to you and show you things. And He's saying, I'm showing you this because it's got you on the sidelines. It's hampering you. It's hindering you. Number four, are we connected with other Jesus followers who inspire us and whom we inspire to walk more closely with Jesus? And together as a band of brothers and sisters to flee stuff that we've rationalized, areas that we call gray, when in the truth, they're black and white. And we say, but we need help. Do you have that in your life? And then finally, how has the word of the Lord increased in your life? What are the tangible, mighty impacts this truth is having in your life as you read, as you study, as you say yes, and as you follow? Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And right now, it is penetrating, gathering to the deep recess of our heart, to that place that we're made accountable to you, the creator of our lives, the one who called us into this holy relationship, who gave us a new birth, a spirit birth. And now your spirit resides in us. Demons can no longer possess us. Hallelujah. Thank you. But man, are they obsessed with trying to oppress us, to keep us on the sideline, to discourage us. Thank you for insight and truth from your word that we would yield to you. And thank you, God, that we have one another. Friends, fellow believers, And Lord, that we can take your word and honestly together, personally, but also in community. Say, let's talk about these. Let's pray about these things. Let's hold each other accountable to fleeing these things because they're harming me. There's a darkness in me. There's a sullenness in me. And I didn't think it was because of these associations, but maybe it is. And that, Lord, we might draw it near to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, your grace, your patience, that even now you knew all of these things. And you've been waiting for a moment such as this to look upon our hearts to that place and to say, here I am. I'm your helper. I'm not only the one who saved you, I'm the one who sustained you. I'm the one who's continuing to change you by the Spirit that I placed in you. So, Lord, Lord, we seek you. We surrender to you. And we say thank you for your help. In your name we pray.